Friends, we turn this evening to another selection of the Psalms, Psalm 122. When I begin with the first verse there, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And this is about the spirit of true church membership, and this is one of the obviously very challenging as well as uplifting psalms concerning the Lord's people and how the Lord would want us to walk. This is at least one of them. You know, this is a song of degrees, and there's actually 15 of them in the Psalms, I'm sure you know, beginning from Psalm 120 to 134, and they are called songs of degrees. Now, the exact reason why is not known, but one of the likely reliable suggestions is that they were those psalms that were sung when the people of Israel were going to Jerusalem. You know, I will refer to that passage later on, where the Lord had asked the people of Israel that three times in a year every male should travel to Jerusalem from wherever they were, and to gather at Jerusalem. And it is suggested that during that time when they were traveling to Jerusalem, these are the psalms that sometimes they'll be singing or be reciting to themselves. So that is a possibility, even though no one is 100% sure. So, a song of degrees. And David wrote under the inspiration of the Lord, of course, four of them, Solomon one, and the others, we do not know who they were. Likely, they may have even been written after the captivity, after the people of Israel had returned from Babylon, because the captivity is spoken of a number of times in these songs of degree. And so we look at this one because it, as I mentioned, touches on the matter of the Lord's people, gathering together, our aims and our interests. Oh, this is a very, very challenging as well as an uplifting psalm. So I get straight into the psalm. And we begin with the first verse. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, David speaking for himself, but you see that he turns into plural because others were urging him. So it's like a mutual thing, and they were urging one another. I was glad when they said, so others, perhaps a number of friends, were saying, let us go to the house of the Lord. And David expresses his own joy here, his delight to go to the house of the Lord. And the wonder is that that Almighty God, though exalted, the creator of the universe, calls a place his house. And this is wonderful. A house. What is a house? What is his purpose? A house of a glorious father will be a place where he meets his children, isn't it? Where he meets them and they have communion with him. The father and his children have communion. It is a place where the children or the members themselves meet each other and interact with each other. And this must be a time of pleasure, because it is a time of wanting to know each other state more. It is a house of God because it is a place for him. And this is so much important. I'm sure you know this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul speaks of the church in similar terms. And so we know that surely he was speaking, it applies to the church. So Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 19 to 22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye at Ephesus also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so this is once again a picture of the church, the Lord's church, and it's referred to as the household of God, a gathering or a family of God. And friends, this is quite striking. We should not pass over this, because these are kind of thought that when it sinks in, it affects us all, that body of believers that gather in the name of the Lord belong to the Lord. He calls them His own, and the Lord calls them His house, where He is pleased to dwell, and to dwell by His Holy Spirit. So He dwells among His people, and then He delights to regard us as His gathering here. And then you come to verse 2, and then He says, "Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." You see that He moves from verse 1 as a desire into a resolve. And so He says, "I was glad when they said we should be in the house of the Lord, our feet," so that company say, "We will be there, we will be in thy gates, O Jerusalem." Notice also that He moved from the house of the Lord to Jerusalem. So we know the specific place. Jerusalem is the place where God decided that the Lord, he would help David to establish the tabernacle. In fact, it was not himself, he made the provisions, but his son did that, and it was the place where David established the city of Zion, which was supposed to be his headquarters, if you like, and that was a picture of the Lord's church. And so they did not only talk about that, "I was glad, I was happy, I have delight to be in the house of the Lord," he says, but no, "We will be there. Our feet shall stand within thy gates." Friends, bear in mind that when people were supposed to travel to Jerusalem, they would have to travel from all sorts of places. Jerusalem itself was a kind of the capital, towards the center of the land the Lord gave to the people of Israel, at least on this side of the Jordan, the eastern side of the Jordan. And people were scattered all over. When the Lord gave the land to them, the people were scattered all over. And yet the Lord said, "I'm going to give a central place where all the people of Israel must travel and meet." And so they were going to do that. And it will require sacrifice, merely because they were obeying the Lord. Some of them will have to bear costs. They will have to travel this 3 times, paying for their fare in and out. Some of them will have to bear with inconveniences, troubles on the way, difficulties on the way, just to travel to Jerusalem, because that is what God has said they should be. And so it's significant that verse 2 says, our feet shall stand within thy gate. We will be there. We will surely come. We will not let anything hinder us. It is the Lord who has said we should come. But I think maybe the best time now to turn to that passage where the Lord told the people of Israel to honor this in Deuteronomy chapter 16, because it's helpful. I just want to lay side by side a similar passage in the New Testament. You see how closely they run. And so Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. "Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of the unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty." What is important, I'm sure you remember, in order to avoid idolatry, the Lord had told the people of Israel that he would choose a place, a singular place, a central place, where all of them could go and worship, so that people would not say, "Oh, okay, I want to stay here and then I offer my sacrifice." Eventually, it becomes idolatry. And so the Lord said, "This will be the central place for you to gather." And the Lord said that 3 times in a year, at least, at these feasts, the people of Israel must gather there in the house of the Lord to bring their offerings and to worship Him. And then, please, if you can put your fingers there, and then come with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. And maybe if we just start from 24, Hebrews 10, 24, 25. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now there's a motive given here. I do not want to dwell on that, because in the Psalms there are motives given also for that gathering. But at least it shows us that in the same way Christians show commitment, that we would want to ever gather with the Lord's people and be among the Lord's people. And so we back to our Psalm 122 verse 2. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. And so this is the resolve of those that were speaking. They will by all means come. And friends, I hope we find delight in the house of the Lord. It's the beginning of everything. And I'm sure we all have times when we may feel a little bit reluctant to go to the house of the Lord. The blessing is in having, reflecting on the motives, the reasons, and as we get to the last two verses, some of them are suggested here for us, as we have to have motives, the kind of things that stir us. The Lord would want us to be with His people, and then there we have our hearts stirred. We can all be distracted by all kinds of things. May we not, my dear friend. This is a busy city. Accra is a busy city, and you come in, you see the striking difference. The traffic alone is discouraging. Surely there are difficulties to bear. Oh, may we do our very best. And make sure that we do not just come or gather among the Lord's people, but we gather with delight, with interest. And you know, when we remember that these things are done before the eyes of the Lord, that we will not let them become mere routines. Oh, I just have to be there. Well, I dare not stay away. Things like that. But we delight to be. Because, my dear friends, when a person is saved, where else will he be but among the Lord's people? Where else will be his greatest friendship and comradeship but among the Lord's people? And so this is one of the signs of grace among the Lord's people. I'm sure you know 1 John touching on that, that we want to be among the Lord's people, because that's the family in which we are born into, and the community in which the Lord has established us. It is a new community we have discovered when the Lord saved us, and so we'd want to dwell there. And so the verse 2 tells of their determination to be there, in spite of possible difficulties and the inconveniences they have to bear. And some of the things that will bring delight is to remember that it is the house of the Lord, and we go into the house of the Lord. We go in to be under His feet. Dear friends, you know, for some time now, I've been trying to urge people to, for example, delight in their daily devotions. Get up in the morning and begin to think this way. What an all-nighters that I can begin the day with the Lord. You don't begin the day with WhatsApp pain and things like this, and you switch on your TV. No, I'm surprised that there are some household places, I'm sure not among us, but there are some households that do this. They get up in the morning, the first thing you hear, the TV is on. And they are listening to early morning news or something like that. And, well, of course, news are important, but you want the household of faith to begin the day with a communion with the Lord and to regard it a delight, friends, because this is an empty world. There isn't that much precious things here, my dear friends. This is a dying world. And to wake up, and you know that my access is before the Lord, and to have time with the Lord, please, do not let anything take that delight away from you. That same delight would easily, if I'm keeping it in my own devotions, because I wake up in the morning and going under the feet of the Lord is a delight, we can easily be transferred to the body of believers. Why? Because it is the house of the Lord. It is the feet of the Lord. The same place I've been in my private place. But here, He's commanded it to be in a larger body, in a corporate body, you see. And so, it is a delight. And we want to have that determination. Let's not just talk about it, but let's demonstrate it by delight and the determination to be there. And then, A few things tell us about the character of this body. And it's the way it's cast is so beautiful, friends. And I leave from verses 3 to 5. You have the character of this body here. Verse 3. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is closely knit. Because Jerusalem, I'm sure you know, there was a walls that will be erected by David later on. And within that wall, at the time, if David wasn't king here, then it wouldn't have been erected. We do not know at what time David and the inspiration wrote this. But if it was the time of his reign, he mentions his reign somewhere here. So probably he was in government. And you have the walls of Jerusalem with the gates, and that place is compact, very closely knit together. And people knew each other. I mean, what I mean is that people were close one to the other. They were not dispersed, and one house is there, the other house is at the other place. Now, if you went out of the gates, the other persons are spread in other places. Some of you remember that in the days of Nehemiah, when he was rebuilding the wall, he had to ask people to come and dwell within Jerusalem to be able to keep the place as compact before, and be able to ward off possible intrusion or incursions by the enemy if people wanted to rise against the city once again. And so the Jerusalem is built together as a compact body, and they are so closely knit together. It's not the same thing said of the church. Do I turn to the text in Ephesians chapter 4? It's not there. So you see how they are so beautifully connected. Ephesians chapter 4. See the picture again here. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. Let's begin from just maybe to cut things short, let me read only 15 and 16. I'd like to start from 11, but let's read only 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. That's grow up into Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Is that not so beautiful? So we are so compacted together, and this compacting is done by Christ himself. It is not an artificial thing. This is one of the things we often say. Christian unity is not an artificial thing. All we do is obey the Lord and do the things he wants us to do. And it binds us together. It's not an artificial thing. This is why we do not believe in artificial institutions supposedly to make Christians one. Because it will become artificial unless our hearts are genuinely one. And so I'm sure you know this is why our churches have constantly stood against Christian Council of Churches, and all these other groups we say. And you know their motto is a misquotation of John chapter 17, that they all may be one. And we said when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed that prayer, that prayer is answered. His Father will answer him. There was no way his people, his real people, will become disunited. What do we mean? But what about the things we see around? It simply means that go anywhere in the world, you find genuine Christians say the same thing when it comes to the soul-saving things of the Lord and how we walk with the Lord. We may disagree on some other matters, but the fundamentals are the same everywhere. All people born again truly believe the same things wherever you go, because that prayer of the Lord is answered. So all we do, and so Apostle Paul puts it this, so we endeavor to keep that unity. How? By walking in peace. I will come to a peace shortly in our psalm. As we keep that going, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to keep that bond together. We, our part is to obey and to cleave to the things he's told us to do. And he will knit our hearts together, you see. And so we do not create artificial structures. They will always be human, and once they are human, they themselves will become exploitable by Satan, eventually, you see. And so, we admire God's wisdom. But we are powerfully compacted together. In the local church, and this is again that one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ only established local churches and never established denominations and wide groups, because that is never his intention. There cannot be any real bond there. There cannot be any real bond. The real bond can be found on that local body of believers knitted together by Christ. They show interest in the other believers over there for sure, and pray for them. I'll touch on that later. But it is first of all within the Lord's people in a local situation, and then all believers as we meet them elsewhere around the world. And so we are so knitted together. And friends, you know, these things flow very naturally. Sadly, that after time, when we ourselves are really not really walking aright with the Lord, we lose them. But Christians, the love for Christians is so natural. We are just interested in fellow Christians. We love them. We know we have passed from death to life, says 1 John, because we love the brethren. It is simply infused into us. Otherwise, the Lord's objective of establishing churches would be a failure. And so the Lord puts it in our hearts. And we are compacted. Our lives run into the other. Because we avoid secretive things. And ulterior motives. And other things. The Lord renders us open one to another. We are genuine towards one another. How can you have things compacted when other parts are not supplying what they have to supply, according to Ephesians chapter 4? Every joint supplies its portion. Because the Savior fitted it there. As every person who really belonged to that body of the Lord's people will be really contributing that part. He must contribute for the total life of that body. This is how the Lord designed it. And he insisted that it is in Christ. Christ himself as the head, overseeing those. And so at this time he's saying Christ himself oversees it. That's the head of those. That those he puts into his church who are true part of that body are truly knitted together. And so we really cause ourselves a hurt when we begin to lose this. What is it that will let us lose this? Psalm 122. We'll touch on, and I'll come to that shortly, my dear friends. You admire God's wisdom in these things. I hope you do. And so we are compacted together. So is the church. So back to Psalm 122. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. We are so knitted together. We open our hearts, and we are so interested in each other, genuinely interested in each other, and we truly love and appreciate each other. We truly respect each other. You remember the rule of the apostle? We respect everybody else than ourselves. We value others really and genuinely, and so that is how we become compacted together. And it also suggests the fact that I think that will be in the next verse. I dare not even touch on that here, because that's here. And so we are one. You remember in Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one aspiration, one motive, one aim, one ambition. We only want to honor the Savior. And once we keep these things there, now those who are genuine children of the Lord will truly be knitted always. That one objective, the honor of the Savior, supremely above everything else. Then we will be so compacted together and made strong by the Lord himself. And so this is the character of the church. Jerusalem is really... I should have quoted Hebrews chapter 12 to see where Jerusalem, the church is pictured as the Jerusalem there. But I've gone past that, so let me keep going. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. So that's the first character. We are knitted together by the Lord himself as a superintending Lord, seeing that this happens. And so verse 4, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord, whither the tribes go up. And he insists, the tribes of the Lord. This is very important. Who are they who must travel to Jerusalem? It is the tribes. If you were a foreigner, you needed to become a Jew, go through circumcision and the other thing before you were allowed. These things were extremely exclusive. You could not join, even if you liked, unless you became a proselyte or something like that. And so, at Jerusalem, those who were going to Jerusalem, the tribes that were going there, are called the tribes of the Lord. They belong to the Lord. And this is so important, my dear friends. One of the missing things, this is through largely the influence of charismatic churches, and I'm sure you know that our forefathers, even in those days, the Methodists, by the Wesleys, were so insistent upon that, was the idea that we should strive to maintain church membership of people who really know the Lord, who really have a testimony of conversion. So that it is part of the work of the office bearers to guide people to examine their professions of faith to see that they are truly saved. And this is one area that when pastors take their work serious, they realize that they always find themselves needing the help of the Lord in dealing with people and helping them to see they are standing before the Lord. My dear friends, I'm saying this because it is so common that it's becoming a thing that's forgotten. So that, I'm sorry to use this example, so that even, for example, the Convention Baptist churches, I no longer care about these things. A friend from Comanche that is making contact with us was because his background was with 12 apostles. He was their national traveling secretary or something, an officer. And he was telling me that they wanted a certain person to go to the Assemblies of God seminary at Cromancy from the 12 apostles. And all they needed was a letter from the chief prophet that yes, they recommend this person to be at the seminary. And I was so alarmed. And then I remembered, even a Buakop Baptist Center is doing the same thing. If I know something, In those days, even these churches, I knew the assemblies and others were all doing this. The first paper they ask is a testimony of your conversion. If you're not converted, what are you doing in a seminary? As the expert would often put it, there are some basics you should learn at the Sunday school. You are not coming to seminary to learn them. If you don't know them, then of course your beard is not grown enough to become a pastor. And yet these things are really gone. And so if only somebody has become merely an academic thing, so you just go there, read the books, pass the exam, get a certificate, you're gone. Nobody cares now, friend, it's alarming. And these men will come out to pastor churches. Look over the souls of men. I really wish that we see the alarming state of those. It's an attempt that will entirely undermine Christian witness. What kind of churches will these oversee? What kind of churches would these be when they do not know the elementary things about who is converted and how to help people examine their profession of faith to see whether they truly must even be part of the church? Well, friends, what kind of pastors would these be? Friends, I think for me it's a painful thing. The longer I think of it, the more it really pains. But that's what is happening. But you see, the exclusive nature of the church is forgotten. Do I turn you to one beautiful passage in Acts? Acts chapter, I think it's in Acts chapter 5. I'm sure you remember this incident here. Acts chapter 5, it was so beautiful. And I think I want to attempt to turn to two of the passages. But the first of Acts chapter 5, and then I'll come to Acts chapter 9. So Acts chapter 5, I think it starts in verse 12. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And look at what is put in the bracket, the parenthesis. And they were all, that's all the people, they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Look at verse 13. And of the rest, death no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. You see, there were people here. People said, we cannot join these people. Meanwhile, they praise them. These people are wonderful people. And yet they say, well, we cannot join them. And while they could not join them, look at 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, both men and women. This has been what we stress every time. You come to Acts chapter 9. Remember, after the apostle Saul was converted and he came to Jerusalem. And verse 26, Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he has said that attempted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Why? And believe not that he was a disciple. That was a simple reason. They didn't believe he was a disciple. And so everybody was afraid of him. No, we can't have this one. Until Barnabas took him and brought him and told the apostles what has happened to him. This is one of the texts we refer to people, why we listen to people's testimony before we bring them into membership. Now, even when we have done even our very best, there would always be people that come under the net and still join the churches. But when we have done our best, we resign ourselves in the hands of the Lord. And he has his own way of dealing with those who may not have really been converted, but find their way in the churches. And if we are laboring and doing our very best, then if the majority are those who are the Lord's, then those are few that really don't know the Lord will have no influence. Because a godly salt will overwhelm them, you see. And so because, our Baptist Confession of Faith states that even the best of churches have hypocrites in them. Have those who were never converted, who should not have been there, but they are. And so, those who are going to this, back to Psalm 122, the tribes that are going, it described as the tribes of the Lord. They belong to the Lord. The Lord himself made them his own. And so they are the ones that are going to Jerusalem. And why are they going? Unto the testimony of Israel. You know that the ark was called the testimony of the Lord, the ark of the testimony of the Lord. This ark, in it were the two tables that were given to Moses. And so in this ark were these two tables, since it was called the ark of the testimony, and it was the chief thing in the temple, I'm sure you know. It was kept in the Holy of Holies, and then that was what became the central thing in the Jewish worship. And this is where they were going. And sometimes it was called the oracle, because from there they will be taught the word of God. So why are they going there? They are going to be instructed from that oracle, from that word of God. Why are we gathering? Oh, for just socialization. No. Something nobler, to be instructed from the word of God. And those who are truly born again and have found the Lord will find their hearts yearning to go there to be fed with the word of God. Also, the ark was always a reminder of their covenant with God. As you remember, it was called the ark of the covenant. God had a relationship with the people of Israel. He's made them his people. That was why they are his tribes. They belong to the Lord. They are special to him. And so they go in to this testimony that was given to Israel, this ark that was a covenant, which reminded them of the covenant between them. So when they go there, it is an opportunity to reflect afresh upon that covenant they have with God and renew it right in his presence. It should not that be the same reason why we come to the house of the Lord, to be reminded of our lives that have been yielded to the Savior. The day when we saw our sinfulness and trusted in Christ in Calvary, we yielded our hearts and we told him, oh Lord, we will no longer be masters of ourselves, ruling and governing, doing as we chose. We will forever be yours and yours only. Thou and thine forever. We gave ourselves to the Savior and we go to the house of the Lord to renew that. I think years ago, I read as a... I don't know whether that time was a pastor or not, but I remember this, that if after the worship service, my heart is not moved to give myself afresh to the Lord, my worship has lacked something very serious. And so we renew our devotion and we renew our commitment to Him. And so every faithful member, true church membership involves the members renewing their commitment, renewing their devotion to Christ afresh whenever they gather under the feet of the Lord. And so this is another supreme purpose for our coming. And then there again, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord, obviously to worship, to come with grateful hearts. We come rejoicing that we are His. And that is what it should be like. Thanksgiving in our heart. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and enter into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, says Psalm 100, isn't it? And so it is with us. Now, if we have a sense of debt in our hearts and we want to pay a bit of that, would want to come to the house of the Lord. Yes, sir. In our own personal devotions, we'll do that. But in the body of His people, we join hearts and lips with our brethren to praise the Lord. And another character of the church is here, friends. Verse 5. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. This is quite striking. This is Jerusalem. And he said that there are set thrones. There is government going on. It's a place of justice and judgment. It is a place of fairness. It is a place we go to have our controversies resolved. Because that's exactly what God said. He told the people of Israel, and I think it's in Deuteronomy here, friends, again, please turn with me. I think it's in Deuteronomy chapter 17 this time. And Hezekiah, I beg your pardon, Jehoshaphat really did that, fulfilled that very beautifully in 2 Chronicles. But just have the original instruction, Deuteronomy chapter 17. I'm sorry. It's Deuteronomy 17, verses 8 and 9. And see these words there. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priests and Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. Is that not beautiful? It is a place where, if you have controversies between you, he said, come and let that be resolved there. Because the Lord has men set up there. His office bearers to bear the responsibility of resolving that. And so you remember, I won't turn to that for sake of time, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when the Apostle Paul was noticing something in the Corinthian church that they could not resolve troubles within themselves. You know what he said? He said that, is there not even a new convert that could handle that? That a brother takes a brother to court so that before unbelievers, you seek unbelievers to resolve your matters for you? He was really calling it a shame. So that the Lord's people have everything to guide them. So in the church, among the Lord's people, there are set thrones. One of the things that we teach young believers is that they should recognize that in the church there is authority. The word of God is here. That everybody submits to. There's authority that governs everything. There's office bearers who do their best to only teach and speak from the word, never their opinion. This is the reason why our teachers and preachers of the word must endeavor, do their utmost to only bring the sense of the word, only, and never their opinions. Because it's the Lord rules His church, that set throne rules the Lord's church, and the Lord rules His church by the word of God. And among His people, one of the character of the Lord's people of the church would be that they would ever be under the rule of Christ, and that through His word. And so this is Saul. There's authority in the church. The church must never be a place where anybody does what he wants. It should never happen. And sometimes we say that, if you're a church member, you should tell yourself that I should rather die than that a church I belong to is a place where I can't do anything I want. Not only some people, everybody. One of the strangest things I'm sure you know is that there are people that often really feel that they cannot be affected by any rule, and these things. I sometimes see this in. I mean, I've heard me say this before, like the charismatic churches. Now the worship service is going on. Well, the pastor can easily go out there, answer his phone. Sometimes he's not even ashamed. Some of them even do it in the church. So he's answering his phone, and an officer comes up, he walks out with them, he's standing somewhere there, they're having a chat, and all the other members can really go on their worship and praise or whatever can go, and he's having a chat here, things like this, so that everything doesn't really affect him. Oh, no way, no way. Now everybody, including the pastor himself, everybody must show himself under rules. Their authority, there's an authority everybody must respect. And so, it's so beautiful that those who are going to Jerusalem say, there are set thrones. There's an authority, there's a government going on. And everybody submits to that. And then he says, the thrones of the house of David. David's justice and faithfulness, when he ruled, because he ruled so justly, his rule became that picture of justice every time. So remember in the prophecies of Daniel, when the Lord was saying that he will rule his people again, he says that, and I will send David to rule. Of course, David wouldn't come again, but he's brought up again because he was the one who ruled so justly. Of course, there were others, but he was, if you like, the first, because the first king, Saul, failed miserably, but David was a faithful man to be so true to that. And then also his throne, I'm sure you know, from Luke chapter 1, was supposed to be a picture of that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are the set thrones, the thrones of David. There in the church is the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want everybody to acknowledge that. Everyone who becomes a part of that body will recognize that. Why? If it can be shown me that this is what the Bible says, then all lips are shut. We all obey. We all listen. And that's all, my dear friend. So, it's therefore there are set thrones of David. There's set thrones of judgment and the thrones of the house of David. Friends, may I say that this is the reason why we should endeavor, again as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, we should endeavor that in the church among us must be demonstrated so much fairness, so much fair dealings and genuine respect, because as the Lord commanded the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 17, people must realize that, supposing that I have a problem, a trouble, and my fellow brethren are really are looking into the matter, I know they will be fair. I know they will be true. I know they will never shun their consciences. Their consciences are bound to the word of God, that they will tell me what they know God's word says. They will not skew anything for anyone's sake. They would rather bring me to the knowledge of God's mind and God's truth. This must so mark our churches that we are ever striving to bring everybody to the teaching of the word, so that we all come under the rule of the word of God. This is so important that we can honor those things the apostle speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And then here is our attitude and longings for the church. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So pray. Pray much for the Lord's people. Pray for churches. Dear friends, are we all doing that? Do you know the latest matters with the other churches? Are you inquiring? Are you bringing them before the Lord? What about your own local church? Are we praying much? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Why peace? Why peace is the first thing he mentions? Why peace? You know why? If your hymn is with you, hymn book, look at how William Cowper saw it here. Because there's a secret here. It's like a kind of a secret, if you like. William Cowper, in hymn number 521, and look at the third stanza. He says this: "What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still, but they have left an aching void. The world can never fill." So he's conscious that that peace is gone, isn't it? Now, how will he get that peace? Look at verse 4, stanza 4. "Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." Now, he goes on. So apart from the personal sins, he's talking about idols, things I have loved more than the Lord, things that I've confessed other than the Lord. "The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to turn from thy throne and worship only thee." You see, he comes to stanza 6 and say, if this happens, then he will have his peace again. Do you see? Stanza 6. "So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene or peaceful, my friend." Why is the psalmist asking for peace? Because if we are talking of Christ's peace, it can never be ours until we submit to him. And so to desire the peace of Christ means then submit to him. "My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives," the Savior said, give I unto you. If we desire the peace of Christ, then we submit to him. If we grieve away his Holy Spirit, we will never have peace. We will never have his comfort with us, because he is called to comfort and to help us as long as we bow our hearts to him. My dear friend, let us never forget this, that he only is our peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church draws a peace from him and him alone. And so we are careful never to grieve him and turn away from him. This is why we can never seek peace outside his will. You cannot say, well, let me compromise this ground. You know, people say, oh, you for peace sake, you do this. If for peace sake, what I should do is in obedience to the Lord, fine. But if for peace sake, what I should do is to do something the Bible speaks against, supposedly for the sake of peace. Actually, it will not be for peace sake, it will be for war sake, because God will be against us. You see, this is how we should think as Christians, my dear friends. And so, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's peace is different. Our peace is different. Our peace comes from the Lord. It's a blessing from his hand. It's a smile over our souls when he's pleased with us, when we are walking his way. I do not intend to really get to that because this is a series. We back in Cape Coast, we are studying the journey from Egypt, the promised land. And because it is a continuous thing, I don't think I can pick it up because I'm here only once a month. That would be too drab. And so we'll miss out a number of the details. But one of the striking things was when the people of Israel sinned, remember in Exodus chapter 32, when they sinned in constructing the golden calf, the striking thing was this, and the lesson was reached to us, because when Moses had pleaded for the people before God, he knew it wasn't enough. He had asked for forgiveness. He had asked God to spare the people. And God had assured him that he would spare them. But Moses knew God. He knew that God is not enough until the people themselves also repent. And so when he came down, after he's smashed the golden calf and made it into powder and spread it, strewed it over the water and compelled the people to drink, he told the people and said, "I am going back to God to make an atonement for you, just in case God will listen." The second appeal, God didn't listen. God told Moses straight away,
That was when Moses said, "Oh Lord, forgive their sins, if not, blot out my name." You remember that wonderful interposition of Moses, and God said, "No, the one who has sinned, that I will blot out his, I'll blot out his name. And when the time comes, I will visit everyone." And the last verse tells us that God plagued them. And then the Lord taught Moses how to wake up the people to personal, individual repentance. And it was when Moses is done that before peace came. Dear friends, we must be very persuaded. We will never have peace if we keep sin in our hearts. If I keep a known sin, a known behavior, a known wrong thing in my heart, I bear grudges in my heart against people, and I don't like people in my heart, and I pretend to be a nice person towards them, things like that. Well, of course, how can? Well, of course, unless the person isn't a Christian, you won't have peace. You wouldn't have the peace of Christ. It's not possible. The Spirit dwells in the heart. It's not possible. And so, the same with the church. If we will walk in disobedience, we wouldn't have peace. If we are persuaded about that, then we say, "My dear friends, let's seek grace to walk in the ways of the Lord. That only is the way of peace." You remember why the Lord Jesus Christ said it? Apostle Paul repeated it. Isaiah said it first. These people do not know the way of peace. The way of peace seems hid from their eyes. And the worldlings are like that. They don't know the way of peace. Sometimes sinful compromise they think will produce peace. It's not possible. You cannot have a sinful compromise to produce peace. No, for Christians, this is disaster. And so we cleave to the Lord, and we follow Him, and then we have His peace, my dear friends. And so, peace be within thy walls. I beg your pardon, I'm reading the wrong verse, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then he says this, they shall prosper that love thee, that love Jerusalem. They shall prosper. The Hebrew word that is translated prosper is easily translated, they shall have tranquil, or peace. You see, or they shall have security, they shall have pleasure, happiness. And so, if I love the church, if I love the people of God, the Lord will grant me His peace and His joy and His pleasure. You see, if I love the body of the Lord's people and I sincerely value them and I sincerely pray for them, then I will be blessed also. We are Christians, my dear friends. We say this when we're treating the issue of churches at our earlier meetings when we started. But please never forget it. If we are the Lord's, the Lord never deals with us as individuals in a way that would encourage us to ignore His church. But this is what we mean. Because He's made me part of His people, my blessing and my help would come often through His people as I interact with His people and play my role as a joint supplying His portion, as Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about. Then I have my own peace also. They shall prosper that love Thee, that value Thee and treasure Thee and sincerely respect Thee. And then verse 7 shows us that His prayer is not a lip service. Our prayer should never be lip service. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It should be a sincere longing. And you see that in verse 7. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces, within thy walls, that among the ordinary people, let the peace of the Lord be there. And let the peace of God, prosperity, security, the Hebrew, let there be security in the palaces, among those that govern. May the Lord grant His security and help, you see. And so it is His longing. It asks for prayer. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and it is a longing. In verse 5, you know, prayers are longings, aren't they? Otherwise, they are no prayers. Prayers must be, they are not lip service, something we say only. They must be the outflows of our, this is what we long for. And we ask the Lord in prayer. So, peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. And then, these are two motives He gives Himself for desiring the peace of Jerusalem. Verse 8 and 9. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. You see, He loves every person in that body. He values them for their sakes, for their good. Let there be peace there, for their maturity, for their deepening. Let there be peace, let there be no troubles. And then, verse 9, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Verse 8 is a wish, a longing. Verse 9 says, I will put in the effort. I will do whatever is within my power, so that the very good things are done, and the things that are profitable are done. This is a godly person speaking, isn't it? And a genuine person, bonded to the people of God. And so, because of the house of the Lord our God, because there in Jerusalem is the house of our Lord, I will seek thy good. I will seek the very things that will build you up and make you the people that God wants you to be. And so, genuine church membership involves strong longings for God's blessing, for God's peace. It involves our sincere delight in the Lord's people. It involves our sense of knittedness, that we are compacted by the Lord Himself. It involves pure motives. Because of the good of my brethren, I labor and strive for peace. Because the Lord is there. These must be the pure motives. The Lord is there. The Lord has made them His own, because the people there are those who have come to trust in the shed blood of Christ and belong to Him. And so, I'll do everything. Well, friends, we say that when the Lord plants us into local churches, we do our utmost. We give our all to it out of a pure motive. The motive is this: because the Lord is there. That should be the supreme motive that moves us in whatever we do in that body. The Lord is there. The Lord has made that body His own. And so, my motives and all I do must be pleasing to Him and acceptable unto Him also. Well, dear friends, this is where we come to a close. May the Lord help each one of us all to be worthy members of His body, which moved by right and pure motives and actuated, stirred to do our very best, seek the very best good of the body, because in that is our own peace and our own joy and our own satisfaction in Christ. If we are truly renewed by the grace of God, you will see that these things are very true. The more the local church in which the Lord placed me is doing well, the more my own peace is established, you see. And then I am stirred to endless prayer for these things to happen, because we love the Lord and we love everything that belongs to Him. May the Lord help us, my dear friends.